And as we continue this little mini-series, thinking about what difference Jesus makes to some of the big issues that affect our lives, we've come to the issue of depression. And it'd be great if you could find the handouts with that sort of title emblazoned across the top of them now. As we turn to look at the subject that is depression, we need to recognise that no dictionary definition, like that one on the top of your sheets, can do a justice to the full spectrum of feelings that are often experienced by those who are depressed. And no talk is ever going to do justice to those feelings either. So before we go any further, I just need to apologise if anyone thinks that what I go on to say doesn't really communicate the full scale of this issue, or doesn't really help with the full horror of the pain that you're going through. I'm obviously going to try and do my best, but inevitably I've had to focus on the most common forms of depression. And so some of what I might say might seem just a little bit irrelevant to those of us who are suffering with, or those of us who are dealing with depression in its more extreme forms. So I'm sorry if that's you, and I'm sorry if anything I say might seem insensitive or trite. I'm hopefully going to avoid that, but you just need to hear my apology before I even start. And because it is such a personal issue for some of us, and because it's such a sensitive issue, we really need God's help, don't we? We always need God's help, but I'm conscious that this afternoon, we particularly need God's help. So before we go any further, should we just pray and ask for that help? Let's pray. Oh, Father God, we do pray that as we think about what your son Jesus, what your word has to say about the whole issue of depression, we do pray for your help. We pray for your spirit to be active now in me and through me and in each one of us. We pray that this talk will challenge and change and comfort us all in exactly the right ways. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. But when it comes to the problem of depression, you may be like me in having what we could call sort of occasional depressive episodes. So days or weeks or perhaps a month or so when it's as if somebody sort of turned the power off. And all energy and all warmth and all light in your life just seems to go off like that. It's as if somebody has flicked a switch. And although that normally passes over a period of time, there is that nagging fear whenever it happens that it's not going to go, that these feelings are going to stay, that this time you're not going to get better. When it comes to the problem of depression, you might be like my friend Rob in it being a long-term part of your life, an illness that, to be honest, has crippled you for years, that has led you to want to end your life at times. You've often called friends like me late at night and told them that you have taken an overdose again, and you'd be back in hospital for weeks, for months. When it comes to the problem of depression, your experience might have been that of just standing helplessly by as a husband or a wife, a brother or a sister, a son or a daughter. A friend is just changed beyond all recognition by the illness that is depression. They were so alive, and now all that life just seems to have been sucked out of them. They're a shadow of their former selves, and nothing seems to be making a difference. Nothing seems to be making them better. Well, when it comes to the problem of depression, to be honest, your instinct might be to say to somebody who says to you they're depressed, oh, snap out of it. Pull yourself together. Stop being so self-centered. Look on the bright side of life. Stop seeing the negative things all the time. I know that's how I was tempted to respond to friends who were depressed before I met my friend Rob. But whatever your experience of depression is, and there will be a whole range of different experiences in this room tonight, we all need to recognise that what we are talking about tonight, this afternoon, wherever it is time-wise, a real problem and a growing problem. So the figures tell us that about one in five of us will struggle with the illness that is depression in some shape or form at some stage of our lives. That depression might come in response to something that would very obviously depress us. A major bereavement, or the breakdown of a long-standing and important relationship, or a debilitating illness. Or it might come in response to something that we feel that we shouldn't be depressed about. The birth of a child. Or depression might come as a result of our genes. A history of mental illness in our family that means that we are more genetically liable to be depressed. It might just be the symptom of another illness, which is why it's always worth going to a GP if we're feeling depressed, because it might just be a symptom of something else. Depression might come as a result of our personality. One of those people who regularly burns themselves out in service to others until our body just says enough. And is depressed. Well, depression might be due to changes in society. The effects of things like materialism and family breakdown and overwork in our society today. It might result in the development of some sort of chemical imbalances in our brain that suddenly change the whole way that we think and the whole way that we live. Or depression might just come from nowhere, with no discernible cause, no discernible pattern to it at all. But whatever the reasons for it, let me tell you that depression will feel awful. We'll lose interest in life. We'll find it really difficult to make decisions. We'll not cope with things in the way that we used to. We'll not enjoy the things that we used to. We might lose energy, or sleep, our sex drive. We might find ourselves eating too much. We might find ourselves stopping exercising. We might find ourselves just wanting to stay away from everyone. We might make plans to end our lives. Life will be grim. The problem of depression is a reality. And it's a reality that many of us, that all of us, will experience ourselves or see in others at some stage of our lives. We just need to be honest and open about that fact right at the beginning. And again, we need to be honest and open and say, as we did last week when it came to the issue of self-esteem, that the world around us has grasped the reality of depression in a way that the church has sadly been very slow to. And some good news to share with you is that many of the medical and psychiatric treatments the world around us has come up with work really, really well. Many people's depression is short-lived and circumstantial. Very often, people find that those feelings begin to go after they've been on a course of antidepressants prescribed by a GP. Some people find out that they just need to stop for a while, take some time out, some time off work, and the feelings do disappear. Some people find that talking through various issues with a good psychiatrist or a counsellor is what really changes things. They'll often go to somebody who uses something called a cognitive behavioural therapy, CBT, which is a great way of dealing with the negative thinking, experiences, relationships that are often at the root of depression. And such sort of talking treatments, as they're sometimes referred to, often expose how issues of self-esteem are at the root of many people's depression, which is in some ways how this talk links in with what we looked at last week. And it's why you'll see those words, Christ esteem, on your notes once again. So what difference does Jesus make to this issue? What answers does the Bible have for us? Well, first of all, and really importantly, God says it exists. God says depression exists. Look down at the words of Psalm 88 with me. O Lord, the God who saves me, day and night I cry out before you. May my prayer come before you. Turn your ear to my cry. For my soul is full of trouble, and my life draws near the grave. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I'm like a man without strength. I'm set apart with the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more, who are cut off from your care. You have put me in the lowest pit, in the darkest depths. Your wrath lies heavily upon me. You have overwhelmed me with all your ways. You have taken from me my closest friends and have made me repulsive to them. I'm confined and cannot escape. My eyes are dim with grief. I call to you, O Lord, every day. I spread out my hands to you. Do you show your wonders to the dead? Do those who are dead rise up and praise you? Is your love declared in the grave, your faithfulness in destruction? Are your wonders known in the place of darkness, or your righteous deeds in the land of oblivion? But I cry to you for help, O Lord. In the morning my prayer comes before you. Why, O Lord, do you reject me and hide your face from me? From my youth I've been afflicted and close to death. I've suffered your terrors and in despair. Your wrath has swept over me. Your terrors have destroyed me. All day long they surround me like a flood. They have completely engulfed me. You have taken my companions and loved ones from me. The darkness is my closest friend. So many psalms start with a crisis, and that crisis is resolved, and they end in praise. Psalm 88 stands alone in the Psalter by being a psalm that starts and ends with a crisis. And many people that experience depression say that Psalm 88 is the best place to go in the Bible if you want to grasp what it's like, especially its bleakness, captured in those powerful last words, darkness is my closest friend. And where do we find this description of what it can feel like to be depressed? Well, in our Bibles, in God's words, in what God has caused to be written and preserved for you and for me. And so, if to be honest, you are somebody that doubts the reality of depression, that thinks that, you know, to depress people, oh, pull yourself out of it. Well, look down at the words of the psalmist and be corrected as you begin to grasp what it's really like. See that it is an illness that is captured in our Bibles. It exists here in God's words. And if you're someone that's experienced the reality of depression, well, look down at those words in front of you and be comforted. It is an illness that the Bible knows about. It is an illness that the Bible describes. Your Father God, he knows that it exists, even when others around you might doubt it. But God doesn't just know that depression exists. God also knows what it's like. God also knows what it's like. One of the greatest pieces of comfort for those of us who struggle with depression is that God, in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ, has experienced the full range of human emotions, including feelings akin to depression. In fact, including feelings even worse than depression. Let's just remember some of the feelings that Jesus went through on the cross. And let's focus in on Mark chapter 15 and verse 33, where we read these words. At the sixth hour, darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, Why have you forsaken me? We need to remember that those hours of darkness that Jesus experienced on the cross symbolize God's judgment on our sin that Jesus was facing in our place. And that those haunting words which we've just read give us just a little bit of insight into the real agony that was taking place. Not the physical agony, but the spiritual and the emotional agony. Gives us just a little bit of insight into the deepest of emotional experiences, the spiritual sort of depression, if you like, that Jesus was experiencing as he hung on the cross for you and for me. And that means that one of the Bible's answers to depression is a God who was willing to experience emotions worse than depression, so that one day there would be no depression. Which is an incredible thought, isn't it? A God who loved you and a God who loved me that much. And many depressed Christians have hung on to that fact and found great comfort in it. We have a God who incredibly understands what it feels like. One of the most unhelpful things sometimes for people who are depressed is people who go up to them and say, I know how it feels. Well, God in Jesus can come up to you and go, I know how it feels. Because he has experienced the full range of human emotions. He knows what it's like. It's perhaps the Bible's most powerful answer to the problem of depression. But it's not all. It's not all. We also have a God who incredibly uses depression. If we lived in a godless world, we'd just have to put our hands up and say that all suffering is meaningless, and nothing perhaps as meaningless as depression. But we don't live in a godless world, do we? We live in God's world. And in God's world, suffering, we're told, has meaning, because suffering has a purpose. So look with me at those verses from James's letter and chapter 1. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Now, I don't know what your first response to those words is. It's probably sort of, what on earth is James on? Consider depression pure joy, he says. How could that ever be possible? Is James somebody we need to quickly send on the pastoral care calls before he does any more damage? But take a step back for a moment. And let's just first of all try and just follow the logic of what he's saying, because I think that's quite simple. He's saying, isn't he, that pain is always transformed to some extent when it's worth it. So if you talk to a mum as she hugs her baby for the first time after labour, and you say to her, was it worth it? She says yes. They interview the athlete after he's finished the marathon, and they ask him, as he has the gold medal around his neck, was it worth it? And they say yes. They tell you, yes, it was worth it in the end. And the worthwhile reason for any suffering as Christians is that it's been used by God to grow us as Christians, to bring his people to maturity, to bring God's work into our lives to completion. We as Christians can in some way be joyful, even in the midst of suffering, because we know when we're interviewed on the last day, we will say, yes, it was worth it. It was worth it. And in some of our lives, God has used, or God will use, depression to mature us in him. In other people's lives, he will use bereavement, or the suffering that comes through a sin, or some other form of suffering. But whatever form of suffering it is, God's word tells us that God will be using it to develop the perseverance that we really need, the perseverance to keep us going until his work in our lives is complete and we are mature and fully like the Lord Jesus. I think the American counselor Ed Welch puts all of this really well, and in a way that struck me when I was reading his book on depression, and his words are on your sheet. You might want to follow them as I read them to you. Fantastic words. He writes, "The challenge for us is to think how God thinks. In other words, our present thinking must be turned upside down. We once thought that suffering was to be avoided at all costs. Now we must understand that the path to becoming more like Jesus goes through hardship and is much better than the path of brief and superficial comfort without Jesus. When we understand this grand purpose, we discover that suffering does not oppose love. It is the result of it. We are under the mistaken impression that divine love cannot coexist with human pain. Such thinking is one of Satan's most effective strategies." That is how we should begin to think. That is how we should begin to view suffering. And that is how that we can have deep joy in the midst of whatever pain we're going through. It is not meaningless. It is not outside of God's control. He is using it to achieve what is best for us. He's using it to make us more and more like his son Jesus. I want you to think just for a moment of the Christian you would most like to be like. Just think for a moment of the Christian you would most like to be like. For me, no surprises, it's C.S. Lewis. Let's get him in somewhere in this sermon. And he is the Christian I would most like to be like. I would love to think like him. I would love to write like him. I would love most of all to have the same sort of Christ-like maturity and wisdom that comes through every single thing that he wrote. But how did all of that come to him? Well, obviously a certain amount came to him through his genes and his education and various other things. But as you read about him, as you get to know him through books that he wrote and books that others have written on him, you realize that most of it came through suffering. Not just the death of his wife that we perhaps know about because we've watched the film Shadowlands, but his mother dying when he was 10, losing one of his best friends in the trenches of the First World War, looking after that best friend's mother for 20 or 30 years, and she was a very difficult woman, living with a brother who was, for most of his adult life, an alcoholic. It was that suffering that made C.S. Lewis so wise and mature in that Christ-like way. I really wish I could be like him. But when I do, I need to remember that God achieved that incredible wisdom, that incredible maturity, through suffering. Through suffering. That, to be honest, is how he always seems to do it. That is how I'm willing to bet he's achieved it in the Christian that you would like to be like. They've become mature. They've kept persevering. They're Christ-like because they suffered. And that is another of the Bible's answers to depression. It is like all suffering used by him to make us like him. Well, what should all of this mean in practice? How should this affect our daily lives, particularly for those of us who are suffering from depression at the moment, or those of us who might suffer from it in the future? How can we be those that live in the light of the Bible? Well, yet again, I'd argue that our priority needs to be to develop Christ esteem. So back to that big idea from last week, we need to develop Christ esteem. We need to remember all that we are in Christ. Our identity needs to be bound up in him. A at the funeral of a friend of mine about 10 years ago or so, I was asked to read these words from Isaiah 43. Let me read them to you now. "But now, this is what the Lord says, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Saviour. I give Egypt for your ransom, Cush and Seba in your stead. Since you're precious and honoured in my sight, and because I love you, I will give men in exchange for you, and people in exchange for your life. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bring your children from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, who I formed and made." I read those words at a funeral. And I read those words at the funeral of a friend of mine who had struggled with various mental health issues for much of her adult life, including depression. And interestingly, those were her favourite verses in the whole of the Bible. They were verses that kept her trusting in Jesus. And I'm sure you can see why. Because they reminded her of her Christ esteem. Though originally addressed to God's people of Israel, they were now, through her union with Christ, the true Israel, addressed to her too. They're wonderfully, wonderfully personal words, aren't they? Verses in which God promised to be with her always, whatever she went through, even when she went through all those experiences described in verse 2. They were verses in which God assured her of his love for her. Verse 4, look down at verse 4 again. "Since you are precious and honoured in my sight, and because I love you, I will give men in exchange for you, and people in exchange for your life." God says, "I am willing to pay a huge price, a huge ransom for you. I am willing to give men, I am willing to give my son Jesus for your life." I'm sure we can see how these verses restored my friend's Christ esteem in the midst of her depression. How God used these verses to keep her going with Christ as a result. And so if you're someone who is suffering with depression, you need to do what she did. You need to find ways of developing your Christ esteem too. You need to find passages like this that will remind you of how much God loves you. You need to make sure that you have passages like this that you can preach to yourself through the worst of times, that you can hang on to in the worst of times. And so we find ourselves coming back to this idea, which I think we touched on last week, of talking to ourselves and the importance of doing that. And earlier this afternoon, I mentioned something called cognitive behavioral therapy, CBT. Which is something that is all the rage in psychiatric and counselling circles at the moment. And it deserves to be, because it's shown to be highly effective in treating people with depression and other mental health issues. Psychiatrists and counsellors that practice it encourage depressed people to talk to themselves as a way of dealing with, as a way of coping with negative emotions and experiences and relationships from the past or the present. Well, look down now at Psalm 42 and verse 11 with me, where the psalmist writes, "Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God." I reckon the psalmist was ahead of all the psychiatrists and counsellors of our day, wasn't he? 3,000 years ago or so, he was talking to himself and recommending that other people did the same. And so I think Psalm 42 and verse 11 encourage us to do something we'd all benefit from. Talking to ourselves. Telling ourselves who God is and what he has done for us, rather than just what we feel about ourselves at any given time. Questioning what seem to be the facts behind our emotions and bringing them in line slowly with the facts that come from God, that are found in his word. Encouraging ourselves with the psalmist to put our hope in him. This verse calls the doctor and the preacher, Martin Lloyd-Jones, to pose this great question. Again, on your sheets. He wrote, "Have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you're listening to yourself rather than talking to yourself? The main art in the matter of spiritual living is to know how to handle yourself. You have to address yourself, preach to yourself, question yourself. You must say to your soul, 'Why art thou cast down?'" If you were here last week, you'll remember that we thought about asking ourselves a key question regularly, getting other people to ask this question too. And the question was, what does God think of me today? What does God think of me today? And that would be just one way of doing this, of talking to ourselves. Knowing that in Christ, the answer to that question, what does God think of me today, is the same. Whatever emotions we're feeling, whatever pain we're going through, whatever suffering has confronted us, however depressed we might be, we are in Christ. We should be talking to ourselves with that as the central message. And so, as developing Christ's esteem and talking to ourselves are key to dealing with problems of self-esteem, they're key when it comes to coping with the problem of depression too. They're part of how you can survive. Or more than that, they're part of how you can thrive. How you can even spiritually grow in the midst of depression, in the midst of the horrific illness that it so often is. So two great things to do if you're depressed now or if you're depressed in the future. But there's one last thing you could do if you're ever in that situation, and that's what we're going to end on. And that is serve Christ's church. Serve Christ's church. One of the great dangers of any suffering is that it makes us quite introspective, doesn't it? It encourages us to sort of shut out the world and just focus in on ourselves, on our own problems, our own emotions, what we're going through. And if you talk to people who are depressed, they're often quite open and honest and say that that is a massive danger for them. But doing so is not living in the light of the Bible. Instead, says God through his word, any suffering that any of us go through is to be used, whenever it possibly can, for the benefit of others. And we get this from some wonderful verses that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Corinth about his own sufferings in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. He begins his second letter to the church in Corinth with these quite amazing words. "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God." The Apostle Paul was the great pastor of the Christian church. And wonderfully, at this point, in this letter to the Corinthians, he lets us into the secret of his pastoral care. It's quite simple, really. It was to take the comfort that he'd received from God in the midst of his sufferings, which might have included depression, and use that to comfort other people in their sufferings. Really simple idea. That was what Paul's pastoral care was all about, taking the comfort he received and passing it on to others. And that is the service that God asks of those of us here who struggle with depression. It may be one of the few things that you can do in the midst of your depression, to take what God has used to keep you going and share it with others so that they can keep going too. I mentioned my friend Rob right at the beginning. Rob lives with depression as a long-term issue in his life. He's had some good spells, but there have been and there continue to be some very, very bad spells, times when he's hospitalised, times when he's been suicidal. But throughout his struggle with depression, he's constantly taken the comfort that God has given him and used it to comfort others. I've been in to visit him in hospital on a psychiatric ward and left encouraged by what he has reminded me is true of me in Christ. His experience of suffering has been used to transform other people's experience of suffering, to keep them going in Christ as he has been kept going in Christ himself. And that has been an incredibly encouraging thing to see. A real testament that you can live through times of depression and serve others incredibly at the same time. And so for those of us who aren't depressed, we need to recognise what we're being asked to do here. We're being asked to do something similar. We're being asked to take the comfort that God has used to keep us going in the context of different sufferings, might be issues with self-esteem or relationship problems or a struggle with same-sex attraction or an experience of bereavement or whatever form of suffering it is, and think and pray through how the comfort God has given you in your suffering might transfer across into the suffering of somebody who's depressed and might be used to help them. How might be used to develop their Christ esteem? How might be used to keep them going for just another day, trusting in Jesus? And the fact that that is what we're all called to do as Christians, in every situation really, shouldn't be a surprise, should it? Because that great pattern of suffering leading to comfort is, if we think about it for a moment, what the whole gospel is about, isn't it? It's what Jesus did for us. His suffering on the cross at Calvary led to our eternal comfort. And so that pattern of suffering leading to comfort should be something that each one of us is wanting to sign up for. That our suffering might help others, but our suffering might boost the Christ esteem of other people in this room. That our suffering might wonderfully help somebody else become more and more like Jesus. Should we pray? We pray that that would be a reality in all our lives. Let's pray. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with a comfort we ourselves have received from God. Father God, help us to live out that verse in our lives together and apart. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as always, we now have a chance just to reflect on what God has been saying to us through his word and to sort of brew up questions for a question time that we'll be having in just a few moments' time. Now, that might be something you want to do by yourself. That might be something you're up for doing with others, perhaps chatting with people at your coffee table. But whether you want to do it on yourself or whether you want to chat for others, there are going to be some questions that are appearing hopefully behind me. Yep, brilliant. Which will get us thinking and talking. And while that's happening, this rather attractive hat will be passed around. And if you've got a question you'd like to ask off the back of anything that I've said, do write it on a post-it note and do pop it in this hat when it comes around. Time to reflect now. on what we've just heard. Ed, thank you very much for at least starting to help us to address the issue of depression. We've got some really good questions here. And I think we'll kick off with one from Psalm 88. And the question is, the psalm seems to say that the situation that the psalmist finds themselves in is of God's making. And it quotes, "You have put me in the lowest pit." Is that true? Is it your view that God has put them in the pit? It's of God's making.
Things to bear in mind in answering that question are something we've talked about already, which is God's sovereignty over all things, which we believe is true. So we want to make sure that we're not splitting the link between things we go through and God's to sort of solve the problem of, you know, what happens if God is making this happen to me? And that's one. That's an easy answer that some people go for, would be to break that link. So that's one thing we've got to say. Another thing we've got to say about the Psalms is that sometimes they are expressing what life feels like, and they haven't. As a psalm goes on, they move to actually what life is like, and so there is a gap between feelings and what they're saying and reality. And usually, over the course of the psalm, that gap closes and closes and closes, and they come together. And you know, what they're feeling is what's true. Psalm 88, as I said earlier, that doesn't happen. You know, there's no resolution, there's no happy ending at the end. And so we get the raw feelings, and the raw feeling of this man was that God had it in for him, and he experiences that pain. And I think what probably should most help us is that it's fine for him to express that, and it's fine for him to rage at God. And, you know, I tried to introduce a bit of feeling into this psalm, but, you know, if we were really to introduce the feeling of this psalm improperly, I would have shouted it out at you, and I would have wept through it with you, and it would have taken a long time to say, because that's the sort of psalm that it is. The incredible thing that is, we find it in God's word, is that it is fine to do that. It is fine to shout at God and to rage at him and to cry in front of him and to experience the full range of emotions that we have in this psalm. But we also find in other psalms to him. Our God isn't a God who is upset by that, who is afraid of that. In fact, he includes examples of that in his words, which is incredible, isn't it? Yeah. That it's there. And so, that's the sort of the boundaries of an answer to that question.
Okay, thank you, Ed. And it's worth saying that there'll be an opportunity to speak with Ed or anybody else after the service about that particular issue or any others. Kind of leading on from that, you spoke a lot about depression and all forms of suffering as being a way that God chooses to mature us, spiritually mature us. The question here is, if we haven't suffered much, does that mean that we cannot expect to be spiritually mature?
I think probably based on the fact that the spiritually mature people that I meet are those that have suffered, I think a lack of suffering probably does lead to a lack of spiritual maturity. Okay, what do you do about that? Well, you live the Christian life, and God's word promises you that suffering will come, and you will mature and become more and more like Jesus. Yeah. I think that's a fair answer to that question, based on what God's word teaches us, the expectations God's word gives us that the Christian life will be one of suffering, but that suffering will be used to make us more like Jesus. If you haven't suffered much yet, suffering will come. The more and more you live for Christ, the more and more you seek to be like him, and he will use that. He does, obviously, you know, some people suffer more than others. This might be a sort of Ed Shaw warped way of thinking, but sometimes when I'm talking to a brother or sister who really is going through a time of suffering, I won't ever think to myself, oh, how lucky you are. But I do sometimes think to myself, It's going to be wonderful to see how God uses this in your life to make you more like Jesus. And one of the great sort of experiences of being in Christian ministry is watching that take place. Mm. You're chatting to people through a time of immense suffering, and you're seeing how God uses that. And so, to make a sort of confession that might worry any of you I pray for, is I sometimes pray that God would bring a bit of suffering into the lives of people who I think need to grow a bit more. Mm. And I sometimes pray that when I'm really brave for myself.
Yeah. Thank you, Ed, and thanks for your honesty there. If I think about the Christians who I respect most, the Christians who I want to be like, as you said in your sermon, they're people who have suffered. I can think of one family who suffered because the mum has phantom pains because she's had a finger amputated. Or I can think of speakers who I respect, like Tim Keller, who's suffered. And I think of a family in North Bristol who I went to university with, and they suffered because the mum's had cancer since she was 22. And in each of those examples, what causes them to go on serving is the fact that they understand pain and they understand other people's pain, and that helps them to live for others more. And it's a source of enormous encouragement, and they're kind of people I want to be like. Go on.
Just add on, a wrong extreme would be to sort of shoot yourself in the foot after this service, you know, so that you suffer and become more like Jesus. I mean, just to clarify that that's not a good response. If you do think you do need to suffer, it's just to pray that God would use suffering at the right time and the right way to bring maturity in your life.
Yeah.
Just in case anybody was thinking of doing that.
Thank you.
Be held responsible.
Thank you. Any good books on the subject?
Thank you. there are some incredibly helpful books on this whole issue, which I've put on your handouts. Three of them, from a secular point of view, they're not Christians that are writing these books, but they're wonderfully helpful. Tim Canterver's Depressive Illness, The Curse of the Strong, I've been reading over the last month or so and found incredibly honest and helpful in helping you see the pattern of depressive illness, who it's most likely to affect, and how to begin to change in a way that might help you cope with it. And often people who are depressed have a real problem in concentrating on anything and in reading anything, and so to hand them a sort of theological tome on depression is a really unhelpful thing to do. But anybody will be able to cope with these books, which are basically cartoon books. One's called I Had a Black Dog, which is written by a guy called Matthew Johnston about his experience of depression. And it's basically a whole series of pictures. It's like a kid's book, but communicates fantastically what it's actually like to be depressed. And then with his wife, he wrote Living with a Black Dog for people here who are living with somebody who struggles with depression. Again, similar format, again, incredibly helpful. And then from Christian perspective, a lot of people have recommended to me I'm Not Supposed to Feel Like This, a Christian self-help approach to depression and anxiety. And that's using this method called cognitive behavioral therapy in a sort of Christianized way. People say it's very helpful indeed. And Ed Welch's book, Depression, A Stubborn Darkness, is wonderful at providing a proper sort of theological framework and then also loads of really good practical advice. So thanks for that question. These will be at the front here if you want to take a look at them afterwards.
Thank you, Ed. We've got time for a few more questions. I have a couple here, but does anyone want to come back on any question or any issues that have been raised already? Rush the mic over. Pass that back to Holly. Thank you.
Yes, Ed. One thing that I often come across is that depression comes from anger turned inwards. And I know Christians often struggle with anger, and I just wondered if you've anything to say about that.
Thank you. Again, in Psalm 88 would be, there's points where he's quite angry, aren't there? And again, you know, if I was reading that with the emotion that it deserves, I would have sounded angrier. And in that sense, I don't think we should be afraid of experiencing and expressing anger. But we should also just be aware of the dangers that it brings as well, and the other parts of God's word that sort of speak into anger. So not wrong to express feelings of anger, but as we do that, to remember what else the Bible says about anger and how destructive it can be long term. But as you know, short term, it's a great thing, I think, probably to do, and a thing I think the psalmist would encourage us to do again. Yeah. Thanks, Holly.
Ed, emotions like being angry at God, can make us feel like we're not a good Christian when we're depressed. What would you say to people who feel like they're maybe not feeling like they're a good Christian?
Yeah, this is why we need to sort of come back to this idea about developing our Christ esteem. So if you're depressed, you will often be feeling angry. You'll often not be able to do a lot of the things that you used to perhaps do as a Christian. You might not be having quiet times. You might have to sort of pull away from Christian service. And all those things probably end up making you feel like a rotten Christian. And sadly, sometimes Christians might give the impression that you're a bit of a rotten Christian because you're no longer on that road you used to be, sort of thing. That's why we need to come back to this idea of Christ esteem. And if you're somebody in that sort of situation, you need to remember who you are in Christ and the fact that that is based on what he has done, not on what you have done. That is why you need to sort of get together sort of passages from God's word that particularly speak to you and particularly help you remember your Christ esteem. You know, that's why I sort of had that example of Isaiah 43, because for a friend of mine, that was the passage she turned to again and again and again when she just needed to remember how much she was loved in Christ by God when, you know, she wasn't being a particularly good Christian in any shape or form. She remembered the Christ esteem that was a free gift of grace from her Father. So, you know, that's why that's just a key idea for all of us, but particularly for those who are depressed.
Yeah, thank you, Ed. Another response to depression that some people from the questions have clearly seen in their friends is people walking away from God. What would you say to that? Is that a normal response to depression? Is that common?
My observation is it's most common amongst Christians who thought this would never happen to them because it wasn't part of the deal. So Christians who thought that suffering was something for people out there and not for us Christians, when they suffer, they think, this is against the deal, I'm going to walk away. Or, you know, it happens most in churches where people, where churches where the church leadership or people within the church fail to understand it's the deal and teach you that if you're suffering, that shows that really there must be some particularly awful sin in your life that you have been punished for, and therefore that is why you are suffering, and therefore there's no sympathy or help or encouragement. And people I know who've walked away have either thought it's not part of the deal themselves or been told by others it's not part of the deal and been deeply, deeply discouraged. So part of the point of our time together looking at depression this afternoon was to make sure that we're never the people that think it's not part of the deal, that it's against the rules of the game, and that we're people that never say to others, this shouldn't be happening to you if you're a proper Christian. Because that is, it's only in my experience, what has led people I know who have been depressed to walk away from Christ, because they've just unfortunately never been told that this would be part of the experience, and they've been in churches where they haven't been helped through the experience. In fact, they've been driven away by it.
Thank you. And I have one last question from the hat, but before I ask it, anything else anyone wants to ask? Or just comment? Frank.
Ed, you said that if you're suffering, that can lead to growth. But I can't imagine that most people would say, oh, great, suffering, bring it on. So what sort of thing would you say that we should be praying for if we are going through suffering, when actually that might be the last, praying might be one of the last things we want to do?
I think I would say when we're finding it hard to pray, one of the best things we can do is use prayers that other people have written. And again, I point you people back to the Psalms and what the psalmists have written, because they so often give us words that we can't express ourselves. You know, and so actually I'd say to sometimes, I said to friends, you know, who have depressed, well, take Psalm 88 or take Psalm 42 or it's another psalm like that, and just read one verse a day and pray it in, one verse at a time. Also ask for the Holy Spirit's help, because we're told, aren't we, that the Holy Spirit is there to help us express words that we can't express ourselves. So ask for his help. Ask others to pray for us. Be open and honest about what we're going through. It's not all up to us and our prayers. Express our feelings in any way that we can through prayer, using other people's words, but also get other people to pray for us would be, you know, a piece of advice, which is always, you know, when we struggle to pray, one of the best ways in which we can help ourselves pray is pray with somebody else. And, you know, we might be going through a period of depression where the only time we pray is when somebody else comes round from the church family to pray with us. And so, you know, if we know people are depressed, that might be a way we can offer to help. Or that might be a way in which we can ask for help. Just be one thought.
Thank you, Ed. Last question. If I've been sitting here and for the first time perhaps realised that I do suffer from depression, who should I speak to? What should I do?
Do you visit your GP? Because depression is affected by what's going on spiritually, emotionally, but also physically. And it's a physical illness which can be treated. And it's also sometimes the symptom of another illness. So actually go to your GP, explain how you've been feeling, ask for their help. That's one thing I'd say to you. But also talk to friends about it. You might want to talk to a small group leader about it. You might want to come and talk to Mike or myself about it. And we can help you in other ways as is appropriate. If you want, you know, this book, I had a Black Dog would be the first one to go to as well, I think, in just helping you to see whether you, you know, are depressed and to find out that other people have felt like you and how they've coped.
Great. Ed, thank you very much indeed.
Thank you. And I think we're now going to pray, which is a great thing to do in the light of everything we've been talking about. And Mary's going to come and lead us in our prayers. Thanks, Mary.